Today, I want to begin a new message series from the Old Testament book of Daniel that we're calling Counter-Cultural. And if you want a really, really good overview of the book of Daniel, then watch VeggieTales. Book of Daniel is just full of faith-building narrative stories, and VeggieTales will give you a really, really good introduction to the book of Daniel. The title of today's message is not the way it used to be. Last weekend, my wife and I, Martha and I, we were in Tennessee, and we had gone there to celebrate, get this now, her Aunt Margaret's 100th birthday. 100. Now, I don't know that I have ever, before I was thinking about it, I don't think I've ever had a conversation with someone who's 100 years old. But Aunt Margaret can not only carry on a conversation with you, she can dominate a conversation with you. She is vibrant. She is faith-filled, one of the most encouraging people you'll ever meet in your life, articulate, witty, and avid reader. Still, the local historian for her Presbyterian church up until 5 months ago, lived in her own home. She's now since moved into an assisted living, not a nursing home, an assisted living, has her own apartment there, and she has a sign on her apartment door that says 100 is just 38 Celsius. But you think about it, born in 1918, all the incredible changes and transitions she has seen over the years, there are a lot of things she could look around and say, you know, it's just not the way it used to be. But while I was there, I happened to chat with somebody I'd gone to college with, my undergraduate degrees from a school in Tennessee, and I said, oh, how are things over at the old campus? Fine, fine. How's Bader Gym? Well, they tore it down. You're kidding. They tore down Bader Gym? I have so many great memories, Bader Gym. What about my dorm, Brigance Dorm, the greatest dorm in the history of colleges and universities? They said they tore it down. They tore down my dorm. Yeah, they condemned it, then they tore it down. Like, you kidding? So if I were to go back, let me tell you, I'd feel like an exile. I'd go back and I'd say, it's just not the way it used to be. Things are changing around here. Things are transitioning around here. That's the story of Daniel. For the first 15 years of his life, when Daniel turns on the TV, when he turns on the radio, everything, get this, everything is faith-friendly to him. Turns on the radio, every radio station is KSBJ-ish. It's all music that's family-friendly. Watches TV, it's all friendly to his values and his faith. Every courthouse has the Ten Commandments there. He lives in Judah. It's a theocracy. Everything about life in Judah, art, music, everything, culture is incredibly faith-friendly. But something changed. And he goes off into exile. And sometimes you know what it's like to feel like you're in exile. When you're in exile, you feel, okay, I don't have quite the power I used to have. Things are a little different. I feel a little bit like an outsider. Things just aren't quite the way they used to be. Sometimes you feel that way just for personal reasons. Some of you, for example, have recently moved to Sugar Land. Congratulations. It's a wonderful place to live. But no matter how good a place to live it is, Fort Bend County, great place to live. When you move here for a while, it's going to feel like it's just not the way it used to be. There's an adjustment. You feel out of place. You don't know the same people. Back where you used to live, you said something and those words carried some weight. And here, you're the new kid on the block. Sometimes you feel like you're in an exile because you've gone through something personally. It's been a transition. It's been a loss. The loss of a dream. Something. And you just feel like you're on the outside looking in. But also, there are at times some cultural reasons. And as believers in Jesus, or as someone who's considering being a believer in Jesus, that's where we find ourselves in our nation right now. Christianity is exploding around the world. But in our nation, can be a little bit on the decline. What is rising would be those who would say, I'm spiritual, just not religious. Spiritual, just not religious. And for those who claim to be Christians, whereas you used to be sort of at the core of things, now you're more at the fringe. You used to be in the majority, now you're in the minority. Especially in some places, maybe not everywhere, but some places. And whereas you used to be respected, hey, what do you do? I'm in the ministry. Used to be respected, now a little bit disrespected, maybe even maligned. What happened? How did that change over the last, you know, especially two or three decades? Lee Beach has written a fabulous book called Church in Exile, Living with Hope in a New Day. And he lists several reasons, two of the main ones. One would be simply we've become more secular, secularization, which is simply going from religious explanations and religious motivations to non-religious explanations and non-religious motivations. 500 years ago, for example, the concept of not believing in a God was just unheard of. Now, you believe in God? Well, some do, many don't. I'm kind of spiritual, not really religious. Just become more secular, and it's more open, more accepted. But also, he says, affluence, and don't overlook affluence. Certainly, affluence has been all around our nation for a long time, but after World War II, there was an affluence boom. And for many of us, and for a lot of folks we know, we've become so affluent that it doesn't really feel like I need God. You know, and for a lot of folks, that felt need for God's just not really there, and I can soothe all the, you know, hey, listen, I've got plenty to buy, things to do, and I can massage those needs with affluence. Sometimes, though, you feel like an exile. Sometimes for personal reasons, sometimes cultural reasons. Listen, and I know some believers who get, you know, real almost down in the mouth, depressed over this. No. Going into exile at times, feeling like, okay, I'm not at the core, I'm at the fringe. I'm not in the majority, I'm in the minority here. That's not always a bad thing. It can create in us humility. It can create in us needed humility. It can create in us needed courage. We still have something to say. We still have something to live. And it can call upon us to lean into God and see, listen, God is alive and well right here. He's alive and well in Judah. He's also alive and well in places of exile. So let's go to the story of Daniel. And my challenge to you is dare to be a Daniel. So let's start reading Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This would be the most powerful empire of the world at that time, the Babylonian Empire, the land of Judah, God's people, Jerusalem. They have been ignoring God. God and the prophets have said, you're going to be disciplined. And so the Babylonians come in, and 25% of the people, including this young man by the name of Daniel, will be taken away into captivity. And the Lord, verse 2, delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. By the way, that's modern day Iraq. Continuing on here, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Listen to this. So here they are now in Babylon. And the leaders of Babylon say, hey, listen, we've brought into our land now some pretty impressive young men and women. Verse 4, let's recruit them for service. Young men without any physical defect. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. You're thinking about your preacher right now, aren't you? Well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace, and he was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king of Babylon's service. Wait a minute now. Daniel grew up. You turn on the TV, it's all faith-friendly. You turn on the radio, it's KSBJ-ish. You go to a movie, there's no nudity, there's no bad language. Everything is friendly to his faith and his values, and now he's been taken away into a place where hardly anything is friendly to his Jewish values. He'll even lose his name. Verse 6, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Let's leave it right here on the screen. Those names are all related to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's names, one name is Elohim, Daniel. Every time he said his name, it reminds him of, I belong to the one true living God. Mishael, Elohim, I belong to the one true living God. Hananiah, Azariah, Yahweh. This is the one to whom I belong. But in Babylon, they want to change their names. It would give them a new name. You don't belong there anymore. Now you belong to us. By the way, you do know, don't you, that culture will always try to rename you and reclaim you. You are not what culture says about you. You are what God says about you. Your identity is rooted in who God decrees you to be. Well, they changed their names. And verse 8 comes now to the hinge point in the whole story. You ready? Here it is. But Daniel resolved. Everybody say the word resolved. You ready? Resolved. Up until this point, he's almost been like a victim. He's been taken into captivity. But now, even in the midst of this foreign culture where he's in exile, what does Daniel do? He resolves. I'm not in control of my situation, but I am resolving not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. This is Daniel taking control of what he can take control of. And rather than just saying, well, here I am, I'm just a small pawn and I can't really change anything, and I just might as well just go along with the flow of the culture, he resolved that here, I'm going to be God's man even in exile. And he asked for permission. He asked for permission. And verse 9, now God, please don't overlook this. Daniel resolved that even in exile, he would honor his most deeply held spiritual values. Daniel resolved that even when he went away to college, he would honor his most deeply held spiritual values. Daniel resolved that even when he worked in a business environment, he would still honor his most deeply held spiritual values. Daniel resolved that even in a culture unfriendly to his God, he would still honor his most deeply held spiritual values. And God is at work here. But wait a minute. I thought God was the God of Judah. Listen, God rules the world. And just because you've been taken into captivity doesn't mean, just because the culture has shifted doesn't mean God's not at work. God's going to actually still be at work here. And Daniel has postured himself for God to work through him. And God had compassion. And God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. And the official told Daniel, look, I'm afraid of my lord the king. He's assigned your food and drink. He wants you, you know, on the Atkins diet. I don't really have, you know, permission to change that. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel said, just test us. Test us for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and water. Then compare our appearance with everybody else. Verse 14, so he agreed to this, and he tested them in this. Why Daniel, why the food a request from Daniel? Nobody's really sure. Maybe it had been food that had been offered to idols. We don't know. But for some reason, it violated Daniel's sense of who he was as a godly man, and he resolved, I'm going to make a request. I'm going to make a request that I be given an exemption here. Well, he said, let's take a flyer. Let's take an experiment. And at the end of 10 days, verse 15, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better than everybody else. And so the guard said, hey, everybody's on your diet now. Verse 17, to these four men, notice again, God. God is at work in their lives. In unplanned and unprogrammed ways, listen, when you resolve to honor God, God pays attention to that. I don't always know how it's going to work out. Sometimes you'll get delivered from the lion's den, sometimes maybe not. But God notices, God sees, and right here, God is at work even in a culture in exile. And God gave to these young men knowledge and understanding, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found no one equal to Daniel and his friends, and they entered the king's service. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. In other words, Daniel became valedictorian, went to the head of his class. And even in an ungodly culture, God is using Daniel to be an influence and using him and posturing him in such a good, good way. All right. Andy Crouch has written a book called Culture Making. And in that book, he talks about the three primary ways that Christians typically tend to respond to culture. One is simply to condemn culture. And don't get me wrong, there's plenty in culture to condemn. The pornography industry, sex trafficking, all sorts of things in culture we can look at and rightfully so to critique and say that's just not the way it should be. But he says also it's important that that's not just your default mode. And secondly, he said people tend to copy culture where you're so incredibly influenced by what's going on around you. And if culture shifts, you shift. And Daniel could have done this. He could have said, hey, when in Rome, you know, when in Babylon, go ahead and jettison my long-held values and just embrace life in Babylon. But that he did not do. But there is another option, and that's the option to create a culture within a culture, a Jewish rabbi says, become a creative minority. And that's sort of, I want to, in a brief time, kind of close with that little challenge today, that our aim is to be a creative, redemptive minority. And actually, that's sort of what Daniel did. In his story, what did he do? He preserved what was healthy there. He created something good. For 70 years in his life, he will serve in Babylon. And he embraced what he could embrace, but at the same time, it was always clear that God was the only king in Daniel's heart. He rejected elements of Babylon that tested his loyalty to God, but at the same time, he embraced many aspects of it. He served well there, and he made a positive impact. I am grateful for a lot of younger people in our church who say, listen, someday I want to work in a nonprofit environment, or I want to go into ministry, I want to be a missionary. I think that's fantastic. But listen, it's also great to go into what a lot of people call secular roles that are really not secular, they're sacred. And for you to have a vision to be a Christian and a strong Christian accountant, an engineer, an oil and gas worker, a Christian broadcaster, a Christian doctor, medical worker, a Christian parent, teacher, and on it goes, where you go into your culture, but you do so clearly and boldly as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, I want to read a scripture to you. It's not going to be on our screen. I want you to listen to it. And this will come from Jeremiah. And it's Jeremiah's word of exhortation to every person who feels like they're in exile. And actually, this is Jeremiah's word to every person who is in exile. You ready? Go ahead and build a house there. Settle down. Go ahead and plant gardens and eat what your gardens produce. Go ahead and marry. Have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease, increase. And also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. And pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. Oh, but Ronnie, fewer and fewer people are going to church in the greater Houston area. So what do? We're going to continue to be a creative, redemptive minority. We're going to pray for the city. We're going to seek to do good. We're going to increase in number. If we can help make this a better place, everyone wins. So how can we do that? I want to give you a big picture concept before we move on in the following weeks. And I'm going to put a scripture up here from John 1 that describes the ministry of Jesus. Here it is. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those two concepts are incredibly important. Grace and truth. And as believers, as we embrace and live out both grace and truth, not either or, both and, we can be a creative, redemptive minority. Truth. That's simply the Word of God. And being rooted in the sacred scriptures. And my friends, in our culture today, just because the Word of God is less popular, that doesn't mean it's less true. And to have a correct world view, it's important to have a correct word view, Word of God view. And we need truth. Truth would be those guardrails that give us a healthy life and protect our community and our sense of value. Truth is good for us. I need truth for my marriage, for my mouth, for my morals. You do as well. But if all I have is truth, I'll become arrogant and condescending. as someone has said, I don't know who, truth without grace is just mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. And sometimes, even in our culture today, in the name of love, people want to take the Bible and remove it as if God's not loving. God knows how to love and how to communicate it. We need grace, which is that awareness that salvation is not a reward for my good life or your good life. Salvation is a gift from God to us, paid for and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And there is no room for arrogance there. And where we can be people seeking to, and sometimes it requires some cognitive dissonance, grace and truth, rooted in the Word of God, also rooted in the grace of God, and seeking to live that out and communicate it. Let me close with a story. It's a well-known story, and it illustrates these principles. One time, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and some of his critics bring a woman to him, and they say, Jesus, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses said she should be stoned for this. And they were doing this to try to trick Jesus. And so you know what Jesus did? The Bible says, now, first of all, how did they actually find this woman in the very act of adultery? I mean, this is a setup, right? So Jesus kneels down, and he takes his finger, and he starts writing in the ground. What was he writing? Then he stood up and he said a phrase that everybody in this room, even if you're not very religious, you know this statement. He said, the person who has never sinned, the person who is without sin, should throw the first stone. And then the Bible says Jesus got back down, stooped back down, and he started writing again in the dirt. Now, I don't know for sure that this is what happened, but here's what I think happened. I think the first time Jesus stooped down in the dirt, he was writing certain sins. Adultery. Hatred. Bigotry. Greed. Gossip. And then he says, the person without sin, throw the first stone. And then I think when he knelt down again, this time I think he circled the sins and he started drawing arrows. Hey, you in the back row? Right over here? And the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they started walking away. And then it was just Jesus and that woman. Sometimes you might think I'm quote unquote preaching at you. I can't get you to do anything. All I'm trying to get you to do is do business with Jesus one-on-one. If I can get you to do business with Jesus one-on-one, you're reading your own Bible, you're listening to your own scriptures, you're praying, you're opening up your own heart to God, God will lead you, God will shape you. I trust that. And so here's Jesus one-on-one with this woman. And he doesn't embarrass her, but he deals with her with grace and truth. Where are your accusers? No one here has condemned you. Neither do I condemn you. Now go leave your life of sin. It's not easy to do. It calls for wisdom, purpose, leadership of the Holy Spirit. But we can be people of purpose rooted in the truth of God And we can also be people of winsome grace, calling people to fresh new beginnings and hope, and treating all with grace and respect and dignity. God bless us as we seek not to just condemn culture, not to certainly copy it, but to be a part of a creative, redemptive minority that's like leaven influencing from the inside out.